Well, thank God for His good news. Amen. Good news. We have good news tonight. Take your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter number 6. And we are looking at the Lord's lesson in teaching us to pray and to thank God for forgiveness tonight. We've sang all about it today, and God's Word from cover to cover is God's declaration of His redemption, His reconciliation that's been extended to humanity, and men can be forgiven. That's a marvelous thing. It's something to know and become aware that we are sinners. Sometimes that's the most difficult part, is just getting people to realize that they're not okay on their own. But for God to, by His grace, open our eyes to our own sin and then to share with us His salvation plan, this glorious forgiveness and mercy that is not only given in doses, my friend, it's given in oceanfuls. And so thank God for His great forgiveness. We're looking at that in the Lord's Prayer as He taught His disciples to follow a model prayer. Remember, it's not in repeating in vain repetitions these specific words over and over again, but it is a model. It shows us the ingredients for prayer. It's fantastic to take this outline, to take this kind of layout of prayer to your prayer closet every single day and just walk down through as you're spending your time with God to invest time in each of these areas, both the areas of adoration toward God and then the specific request, seeking His will over your own. And so we've covered an array of these areas and focal points of prayer, and we've come to the petition aspect. That is, after we've come and saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," we're acknowledging that You're the one we're looking to, and You're our Father, You're our provider, You're the one whom we trust in. And You are holy, God. Nobody's like You. And so when we come before, this is not just goof off time, and this is not time to just sit here and allow my thoughts to wander. This is time I'm coming before a holy God. And so what I'm presenting before God, I'll be mindful of the kind of God I'm dealing with. He's holy. And as I deal with this holy God, I'm going to seek His coming kingdom. I'm desiring, Lord, that Your kingdom come. Everything that I'm doing in life should be done in the perspective of eternity. We should live in time focused on eternity. Remember, we just went through Luke where he covered and says he dealt with the man who is rich toward himself but not rich toward God. And those who lay up treasures here on earth but have nothing they've invested in eternity. And so our prayer life, which is the vehicle by which we are operating with God on this earth, should always be focused on God, Your coming kingdom. So we're reminding God of our own pursuits, and we're reminding ourselves through prayer of our aims for the coming kingdom of Christ. And then we pray, "Thy will be done." God, we're asking for Your will that's done perfectly and with exact obedience and with diligence, without question, as it's done in heaven. God, let Your will be done in earth. We're reminded in our prayer life, we're not there to persuade God and struggle and to swindle something out of His hand. Rather, we're there in prayer to exercise our communication with God underneath the umbrella of God's will being done. My friend, when you trust God more than you trust you, you will always want God's will done over yours. Because I don't know how many people have got some age on. We learn real quickly not to trust our own selves. And so thank God for the pursuit of His will. And then we enter into this petition time. So we spent time praising God, magnifying, reminding who He is in our life, what we're seeking, His will, His kingdom. And then it begins with the petitions. And as you notice in verse number 11, it begins, "Give us this day our daily bread." And verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have here these three aspects of the petition portion of our prayer. Petitions for physical needs, our daily breads. Petitions for social needs, "God, forgive us our debts." Petitions for spiritual needs, "Deliver us from evil." A petition for our present, "Lord, provide what we need." A petition for our past, "Forgive us of our past failures." And a petition for the future, "Protect us from what is to come, the evil and the evil one." And these three aspects of petitions, we have looked last week at this petition of the physical needs, giving us our daily bread, how we need to daily. God, give me today what I need. It keeps me focused on God. I need you today, and God wants me focused on my dependence today, not thinking about everything I need and living in yesterday and living in tomorrow, but concentrating on knowing I need God today to provide everything I stand in necessity. Here we come to this petition in verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'll talk to you tonight about this aspect of prayer as we seek forgiveness for debts. As we examine this marvelous privilege to come before God seeking forgiveness. Jesus, who teaches us to pray for forgiveness, is the same one who secured our forgiveness through His own blood on the cross. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for us as the mediator before the Father on our behalf. In fact, the Scripture tells us that the very aspect that we can come and speak with God, part of that speaking with God in this ongoing communication is staying on speaking terms. Have you ever had relationships where you weren't on speaking terms? It's because something came and invaded your fellowship. It invaded your communication. And so it messed up your communication. It messed up your speaking terms. Well, the speaking terms exhibited in the 66th Psalm, Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." You know, even the blind man in John 9 didn't know a whole lot, but he knew enough to say to the Pharisees, "We know that God hears not sinners." And so sin can begin to divide. We read even in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he's dealing with husbands in their role in the home, he challenges them to get it right in honoring your wife and doing right in the home, as well as the wife participating in her role and fulfilling her role to the husband. And he says, here's why, so that your prayers be not hindered. You don't want things to come between you and God and violate your speaking terms. And so here Jesus teaching us to seek as a daily matter, a part of prayer, a regular part of prayer, is to ask God forgiveness for our debts. You know, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, after telling us in chapter 1 that if a man says he has not sinned, he's a liar, and that we come and we confess our sins, God will forgive us. He begins chapter 2 by saying that, "My little children, I write unto you these things so that you don't sin." God gives us His Word so that we can hide in our hearts, so that we don't sin against God, so we have truth to live by, so that we know what not to do and we know what to do. But along the way, He says, "But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Christ teaches us to pray on a regular basis, seeking the forgiveness of God, because in just a few days He would be going to the cross to secure it through His blood, purchase our avenue to come and plead and ask and seek forgiveness, not by our own means or our own efforts or our own merit doing this to be forgiven of that. That's kind of how lost people think. It's how I used to think. I mess up, and so I got to do God like I do mama. I got to do some good things to overcome my bad. That's not how you deal with God. We come, we seek forgiveness from our debts, not based upon our merits, not based upon our do-overs, not based upon sowing fig leaves and covering our own nakedness, but coming and seeking forgiveness because the sacrifice of Jesus has been made. F. Edwards made this statement concerning praying and seeking God on behalf of forgiveness for debts. He says, "Seeking forgiveness, as we were taught by the Lord to pray, does several things. By this prayer, we are reminded of our consistent liability to sin." Just being taught to pray on a regular basis, "Forgive us of our debt," reminds us of our liability to sin. We are led to separate between the fact and the theory of forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. It keeps us, our mind, from confusing that somehow we no longer need to seek the forgiveness of God. Number three, we are led to regard forgiveness as a favor and not as a claim. It is "forgive us our debts." We don't come with a demand. We come with a petition. "God, forgive us. In your mercy, forgive us for our sins." We're reminded of the only condition upon which forgiveness can be extended to us. Forgiveness is extended through Christ. We are offered forgiveness through the petition based upon the sacrifice of Christ. And then fifthly, we are taught to comply with the condition which is required. Forgive us as we forgive. It's an important aspect. Every time you pray this on a daily basis, I encourage you, make sure this statement is involved in your everyday prayer life. It will keep you focused upon your liability and your responsibility toward God in dealing with Him and keeping your relationship and fellowship appropriately by confessing your sins and your seeking forgiveness for your debts, as well as making sure you're living out the very thing you're asking for. You see, praying this simple prayer keeps us from several things. It keeps us from pride, from assuming that somehow we've arrived and we no longer need forgiveness of sin. It delivers us from presumption, from thinking that somehow, well, God does. We're His kids. He doesn't really take all these things that seriously. And thirdly of all, it delivers us from hypocrisy. For seeking forgiveness for ourselves while we hold others endlessly to their debts against us. So I want to walk through and share with you these four elements of this petition. To begin with is the conviction itself. Why would we ever need forgiveness? Why would we need forgiveness? Well, the conviction, he says, forgive us our debts. Debts is the word. You know, there's many words in the scripture that's used for sin, how we sin against God. The most popular is the word that you find so often translated sin in the Bible. It just means to miss the mark. It's the most common phrase in the scripture, and it just means that here's God's perfection, here's His standard, and we miss it, we miss it, we miss it. Here's what God says is a standard for us as a Christian and as a human being, and yet we miss that mark, and so that is sin before God. There's the trespass. Trespass deals with slipping or falling, sinning from carelessness rather than intentional. It's not like I go out intending to sin today or in this area. It's that I was foolish, I wasn't paying attention, I wasn't walking circumspectfully, and I slipped and I failed, but that is still sin. There's another word used in the New Testament that means the word is transgress. It means to step over the line of bounds. It means that God has forbidden territory and forbidden actions for our life, and we headlong step over those bounds and sin intentionally against God. Then there's the word lawlessness, which just means open rebellion. And then there's this word debts. It's a word that means legal dues owed by guilt. Legal dues owed by guilt. That is, when we sin, it's not something just to say, okay, I've wronged, but we realize there's a wrong that is requiring of a satisfied debt. My sin has put me into a debt. And so just as we talk about a criminal who goes to prison and they pay their debt to society, there was a crime. And so you come along and you say, well, I apologize for my crime. Well, there's more to it there. There's a debt that has to be satisfied, a wrong that must be reconciled. And so it is forgive us of our debts. Now, mindful as we come to receive forgiveness of our debts, we're coming knowing that Christ died to pay those debts. He died for the sin debt we owed. He paid for it in full. And so we come, though, rather seeking to reconcile through this area of forgiveness. There are sins of commission. There are sins of omission. On a daily basis, we find ourselves confronted with what sin is. Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. My friend, whatever you did, not trusting God to do it, was sin. 1 John 5, 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Proverbs 24, 9, the thought of the foolish is sin. James 4, 17, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My friend, anybody ever struggle with sin? You ever deal on a daily basis with sin? I'm telling you, sin, my friend, will clog and will clog up your life. This avenue that we can come before God and find forgiveness for debts that Jesus paid for is an incredible avenue. It's a credible place of liberty. See, in salvation, this is a prayer not for salvation, but a prayer for saints. We come before God and we receive in salvation the forgiveness from the fall, that the fall had separated us from God. We were dead and apart from Him, dead to Him, and salvation brought us in reconciliation fully and freely and forever into a relationship with God. So how does sin affect us now? Because it does not no longer affect our relationship because he has redeemed us from the fall, but sin does violate our fellowship. It is that that's in view through this prayer of forgiveness from our debt. We move to the cleansing part. The conviction is that we have debts. The cleansing is the statement and the request, forgive us our debts. Again, we remind you that this is not a judicial forgiveness. The judicial forgiveness that we need is received through Christ in salvation. We are forgiven the moment we accept Christ. We are forgiven as it relates to our eternal relationship with God. We are forgiven permanently. We are forgiven forever. You'll hear many times people who all they know, there's many people who only thing they know about the Bible is this prayer. They're taught it. They have it memorized. And so from this prayer, their thoughts kind of go like this. That if I sin or something takes place in my life, if I don't get to God and ask for His forgiveness and I die before I get forgiveness, I can't go to heaven. I've heard Baptists put to me an array of questions. Well, what if this scenario happens and you don't get to confess and you die, where do you go? Well, what about this scenario, preacher? What if this happens and they don't have time to say they're sorry and to get right with God? Do they go to heaven? My friend, it is not the relationship that's in view. When a person is saved, you are forever forgiven. There's no scenario you could ever present that could violate that. There's nothing that you could ever imagine, no sin, no violation that could ever disturb the relationship that we have with God through Christ after salvation. That is not in view. What is in view is this parental forgiveness. It's the parental forgiveness. It's as our own children come and they wrong us and they offend their parents and they come and they seek forgiveness. They're not asking to be restored as a child. They're not saying, when I sinned, I know you divorced me, and so I want to come back and become your child again. That's not in view. Is that ever in view? No, it's never a matter of whether you're my son or whether you're my daughter or not. It's a matter of you are my son, you are my daughter. Your sin has breached not our relationship. That is a permanent one. Your sin has breached our fellowship. You ever had a child in your home breach your fellowship? I mean, you ever had, I always compare it to, you know, the old record players, when you'd pull the needle across the record, that kind of screeching noise. Kind of reminds me of that in our home. You know, you're growing up and you're raising your kids and you're having a good time and the home's full of laughter and joy and instruction, and then all of a sudden one of them little jokers turns rebellious and they flare with that disrespect or they flare with that rebellion, and all of a sudden it's like the needle across the record. There's a halt. Something's just taken place. Our fellowship has just come to a place where it must be dealt with. It is that parental forgiveness that is in view. In fact, Jesus illustrated this perfectly. There should be no confusion in the Christian or the Bible believer's mind as it relates to this issue of forgiveness of debt for the Christian as opposed for the sinner coming to salvation. Jesus illustrated it perfectly in John 13 when he's washing the disciples' feet. Remember that episode? Remember, he comes to Peter and Peter says, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Remember Jesus' response, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. What's he describing? Our relationship cannot go past keeping your feet washed. And so you got to keep good, clean feet if you're going to stay in good fellowship with Christ. So what's Peter? He gives the opposite response. Okay, Lord, then wash me from head to toe. Wash me all over. Jesus says, no. If you've already had a bath, you don't need another bath. All you need is to have your what? Feet washed. So that's very instructive. You don't need to be saved again. It's not like every time we sin, we need to get saved and get saved and get saved. That's an impossibility. He has perfected forever those who've been sanctified by Him. We are forever saved. You cannot get re-saved again and again and again. My friend, listen, you come and you're born in the family of God. You're a child of God. Nothing can ever alter or change that. But what it does inform you is now that you are in a family, that you're walking with a new father in a new household with new standards. And the Father wants to keep us reminded He's the Father and you're the son and you're the daughter. And so when sin takes place, It is the feet washing. It is the fellowship. It is you have no part with me. We got to get your feet clean before we can continue, as Amos 3:3 says, to walk together in fellowship. Some deal with that. They struggle with that. Sin hanging on. You know, Martin Luther struggled with a lot. He came from a deeply twisted background, and his conversion was traumatic out of the priesthood and so forth. And he used to wrestle a lot. He wrote a lot about his wrestling with Satan. But one time he had a dream, and in that dream, he dreamed that he was being attacked by Satan, and Satan came to him with a scroll, and the scroll had on it listed all of Luther's sins. And he unrolled it there before Luther in the dream, and he brought it to him, and Luther looks at it and says, "Is that all you got?" He says, "No, I got more." And so he continued to unroll more and more scrolls and laid them before Luther. And when he had gotten all down to the end, he says, "Have you any more?" He says, "No, I have no more." He says, "Well, you've forgotten something. Quickly write on each of those sins, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.'"
Amen.
1 John 1:7. My friend, we have been cleansed, as it refers to our relationship with God. We are forever His children, but in His family, we must make sure that we keep short debts with Him and walking in fellowship with Him, the cleansing. Then there's the confession. The confession. Look again in verse 12. "And forgive us our debts." It is an acknowledgement that we have debts. It's an acknowledgement that we need forgiveness. We're coming and we're saying, we have done the wrong and we cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. This prayer of confession is one, the very term confession means to come into agreement with. It means to repeat, to say the same thing. And so this prayer of forgiveness is coming into agreement of two basic things. God, I have sinned, and I'm confessing and admitting that. And God, I realize I need you and you alone to forgive it. It's amazing when David did all of his sinning with Bathsheba and murder her husband and all the lying and all the scheming. Yet when David poured out his heart before God in Psalms 51, notice what he says, "Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone." David realizes sin is primarily always focused toward rebellion against God. That's why 1 John 1:9 is such a refreshing verse that tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Have we forgotten that? That's a powerful verse, by the way. How many of y'all know that verse by heart? Well, let's just say that verse together. Listen to it. Let's say it together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, how could anybody ever be intimidated from coming to a throne with such assurance, with such lavishing of love to say, "Come and just admit who you are and admit what you've done and agree I need to forgive you through my means." Isn't that what every parent wants? A parent's not looking for a child to be perfect, but we are looking for our children to develop that ability and that knack and that manner and that virtue of when you wrong someone, you know how to come and fix that by apologizing, by seeking reconciliation. See, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper." If you cover your sins, you won't prosper. You can't live with fig leaves. You can't live in hiding. If you try to cover it up, you'll never prosper. You know, I don't know that there's a human being that has not experienced that. It's kind of natural, isn't it, from a young child that when you sin, when you break a rule, you try to cover it up, and it never works out, really, does it? I mean, it doesn't work out because it always catches up to you, just like Moses promised the children of Israel is going to find you out eventually. We get caught. Then more importantly, it's not even the getting the caught. Sometimes getting the caught sets us free. Sometimes, you ever experienced that? You covered your sin and you covered your sin, and man, it becomes a burden, it becomes a weight, it becomes torture. And yet the moment you get caught, getting caught's bad, but when you got caught, there was some sense of relief that you no longer had to carry the deception. And so he says, if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. David expressed this in Psalms 32 about that very sin with Bathsheba. He wrote this phrase, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, repeated many times in the New Testament. Sure is blessed, David said, to know your sins are forgiven. Sure is good to know your slate can be clean before God, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And then he says this, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Psalms 32, as long as I kept it, as long as I covered my sin, as long as I refrained from confessing, it tormented me. He writes in Psalms 32 of the physical and emotional torture he went through until finally he spoke before God and confessed his sin. See, confession is as a criminal that just comes and pleads guilty. In fact, I saw a cartoon, a little newspaper cartoon years ago. It was of Dennis the Menace on his knees saying his prayers. And there he is on his knees at his bedside with his hands clasped as he looks up to heaven and says, I'm here to turn myself in. That's what it is. It's quit running, quit hiding, quit covering, and just come clean before God. I read a story of a Prussian king, Frederick the Great. He was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners there fell on their knees before the king, and they proclaimed, all of them proclaimed their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. Frederick called this man to him and says, why are you here? He says, I'm here for armed robbery, Your Majesty. He says, are you guilty? He says, yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I deserve my punishment. Frederick then summoned the jailer in order to release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all these fine, innocent people who occupy it. It's amazing how much cover-up and misery needlessly is endured when such a throne of grace is offered to God's people. We come to confess, to agree with God, to confess individually, forgive us our debts, plural. That means there are these debts that we need to announce. We need to be thoughtful. We need to rehearse before God. Seeking forgiveness, just God forgive me for all of my sin. My friend, that doesn't quite do for a relationship. No, it's God, I'm sorry I quenched your spirit. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me for my attitude and for my thoughts and for my words and for my actions in this particular area or that. In fact, notice that he says in all of these petitions, it is forgive us our debts. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, we can understand God provide for us our daily bread and protect us from all evil, but forgive us our debts? How can that be plural? How is it that when I'm standing before God to plead my own case and to confess my own sin and seek my own forgiveness, how is this plurality added in? Well, when you read the scriptures, you find men like Jeremiah and men like Daniel who not only prayed for their own forgiveness, but pled for forgiveness for their entire nation. God, our nation has wronged you. God, our nation has flaunted our sin in your face. Our nation has forgotten you. We have sinned, and they pled intercessory prayers for their nation. Look at Job. The Bible tells us that Job was such a righteous man. He loved his family, and he kept a right heart before God. He would go and he would offer these daily sacrifices just as if his children had sinned and he didn't know what they had done. But in case they had sinned, he was offering sacrifice and pleading the mercy of God over his own children, not even knowing their specific sins. And so is there something to be said about spending time before God and asking God to have mercy and to forgive our nation and acknowledge the sins of our nation, the sins of our own church, where we fail, where we come short, where we're not near what we ought to be as a church? For your own family, for your own children, and seeking and asking for the mercy of God upon your own family. It's amazing when you spend a little time, people say, well, I don't have a whole lot to pray about. Spend a little time in this area, my friend, it'll take you some time. Adrian Rogers used to say, we sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Adrian Rogers said, spend some time counting your sins, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what you've done. The confession. And then there's the condition. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's no period after forgive us our debts. It is one statement. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This can be nothing less than a condition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In fact, this as we forgive is a past tense of forgiveness. Literally, this forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. It's not, Lord, forgive me as I plan on forgiving this guy one day. No, God, it's forgive me as I and we have forgiven those who are indebted to us, those who trespassed against us, those who've neglected us, those who have sins of commission against us. God, forgive us as we have forgiven those. With this condition, it brings two things into mind. It gives us a motivation in our seeking of forgiveness. When you come before God, just praying this prayer in these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, not only keeps us in a right relationship with God and keeping our sins out of the way between our relationship with God, but it reminds us that what we are seeking for and what we so desperately need, others desperately need from us. 2 points. First, forgive as we have been forgiven. That is the core, that's the heart of forgiveness. That the Christian should be the most forgiven people. It's an oxymoron to meet a Christian who is unforgiving. It's oxymoron because you're looking, where is the grace? Where's the grace that's transpired in your life? Where is the conversion? Where is the love of Christ? Where is the incredible mercy God has saturated your life with? Because when that happens, it'll change a man. It'll change a woman. It'll change a human being when you are so radically introduced to this all-encompassing forgiveness. We are to forgive completely. We are to forgive countlessly. Ephesians 4:32 tells us that as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we are to forgive. Jesus said, as I've forgiven you, forgive one another. How does He forgive us? Completely. Completely. He doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to forgive some of your sins. I'm going to forgive half your sins. I'm going to forgive almost all of your sins. No, He says, I forgive you completely. That's how we have to forgive, right? Completely. What we have to forgive completely and countlessly. Matthew 18, if a man offends you multiple times in the same day yet turns, you must forgive them multiple times in the day. Some people don't like that. They don't like the fact that I got to forgive this person who's offended me the same way, the same thing, multiple times through the day. Yes, but the good news is God will do for you the same thing. Don't begrudge forgiveness, my friend, because God practices what He preaches. And He demands such because His standard has been lavished upon us. You know those people that say, I'll forgive, but I'll not forget. It always amazes me how bold people are. There's a God in heaven who says, forgive, period. Forgive or you will not be forgiven, period. And people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. There's James Oglethorpe. He is the founder of the colony of Georgia. And he lived among the time of one of God's great preachers, John Wesley. And James Oglethorpe, as he conversed with John Wesley, says, I never forgive and I never forget. To which John Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Because, my friend, we are people who are in need from God and from one another. Amen. We need forgiveness. Don't you need people to forgive you? Don't you need people to be patient with you? Don't you need people to put up with your sorry self? Go ahead and say amen. You know it. You know it. We know it. You ought to know it. Forgive because we have been forgiven. And then forgive that you may be forgiven. Just so there's no misunderstanding about what Jesus referred to, forgive as we forgive our debtors, listen to what he says in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are y'all reading that? I mean, that's pretty clear. It's amazing to me how we could ever distort that. How is it that we can ever make it say anything else than what it says? And yet on a regular basis, there are people that live in a delusion, that live in somehow some disconnect that imagines that I can still go on with my relationship with God. He hears me because I'm special to Him. He hears me because I'm His son or I'm His daughter and He loves me and we have this good thing going and I can violate His law here, I can violate His standard here. And when it comes to the greatest aspect, the thing that ought to note the Christian more than anything ought to be forgiveness. I'm telling you, out of every sin that we are capable of committing, the sin of unforgiveness ought to be the one that is the most derogatory, the most demeaning to someone who confesses the mercy of God on their own life. And he says, if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive. If you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive. There's been only a couple of occasions in my entire Christian life. All I know is, I told somebody not too long ago, I don't know whether just I'm so forgiving or I just, my mind's going so bad I forget what you did to me. I don't know, which is one of the two. But I remember I had a very difficult problem of forgiving people because I live every day in light of an overwhelming acknowledgement of God's grace and how good and merciful He's been to me. I just don't have a hard time forgiving people. It's not that difficult. But there are a couple of times in my entire Christian life where I got pressed. I mean pressed. One of those you're just like, hey, again, this is unbelievable. And you get to that point where you cannot find a compassionate emotion within your being. You don't feel it at all. But I'm so grateful that God's Word is not based upon feeling. It's based upon fact and it's based upon obedience. And I can recall very clearly, very vividly, some of the monumental times in my life where by faith and through sheer obedience, I had to say, I don't feel forgiveness for you. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I absolutely forgive you, love you. I no longer hold you accountable for what you've done. You're forgiven. It's amazing, by the way, when you obey God, even though the feelings are, when you obey God, it's amazing how the feelings come. That's what God always tells you. We're always looking for the feeling to drive the action. God says, no, it's the action that drives the feeling. It produces the feeling. God's the one who gives love, joy, and peace. And you ain't getting it as long as you're harvesting all that bitterness and resentment. But when you forgive in obedience, you know why I forgave in those moments? Why I forgave? I'm telling you, under God, sometimes you're, as a parent, you give a promise of reward for obedience and you give a threat of death if you don't do it, right? Y'all have done that. Every parent's done that. I'm going to kill you if you don't do that. And so there's sometimes when we walk with God, it's just the sure blessing of honoring Him. Sometimes it's knowing His reward is in stake. And then sometimes it's knowing if I don't do, what's the consequences of a lack of obedience? I want to tell you, it's a joy to walk with God. It's a joy to know we receive His forgiveness. It's a joy to walk in the Spirit of God. It's an incredible privilege. I don't want anything putting that at risk. Why would you ever allow someone who has offended you and offended God by offending you, why would you ever allow their sin to mess your good thing up? I refuse to allow someone's sin to cause me to sin against my Father who commands me to forgive just as much as He commanded them not to do what they did. And so I tell you, forgive, or you will not be forgiven. We were at the prison Friday night and preached and shared, and a gentleman came, Varick Osgood. Varick is a guy that's been with us for many years, probably 8, 9, 10 years, and the service is faithful. And he writes the church all the time. Sometimes we post his letters out here on the bulletin board if you want to read them from time to time. And he shares some things about that. And so in the meeting Friday, he came up to me and he was emotional. And he's a long time, he's been in prison a long time, drugs and all the consequences that came along with that as well. But he was crying. He says, "Guess what, preacher, guess what?" He said, "I had the best Thanksgiving." I said, "What?" He said, "My sister came to see me." And he says, "And we reconciled." He said, "I hadn't talked to her in 12 years. He says, "In fact, it was 12 years ago this week on Thanksgiving Day where she caught me stealing money out of her purse to buy drugs. And she hadn't talked to me since." He said, "I've wrote her. I've told her about God's work in my life. God's changed me." He said, "I've tried. She's been unresponsive." He says, "I haven't talked to her in 12 years and she showed up for visitation." He said, "When she showed up, she was cold and she was distant." And he says, "And then when we gathered together," he said, "they called on me to pray." And he says, "And I prayed just like I always do." And he said, while I was praying, he said, she grabbed my hand and she squeezed it. And she says, "When I heard you pray, I knew something's different." And she said, "I forgive you." And he said, "We reconciled." He said, "Preacher, it was a real Thanksgiving." Isn't reconciliation a beautiful thing? Really, you're far-fetched to find anything in the world, in the universe, in experience, to see something as beautiful as forgiveness. And in fact, listen, it's the only thing that really, when you fall out with someone, it's the only thing that really makes it incredible, because when you reconcile, the reconciliation can become so glorious. And what is true in human relationship is exhibited in our relationship with God. Every day, every day. This confessing our sins to God is an ongoing, repetitive, it ought to be fluid in our life, a readiness every day for thoughts, for words, for attitudes, a regular confession before God. And it's not, "God, forgive me," while I'm still doing it. It's not, "God, I'm rejecting this out of my life. This does not belong. Forgive me. I'm turning from it. I'm turning from this and walking aright." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray together.